Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As many of you know, our son Lucas and Abby Bede will be getting married next summer. I've performed many weddings over the past 30-plus years, but this is the first time I'll be so intimately involved in the planning. And although it's still months away, there's already a lot of planning going on. You just don't wait until the last minute for these things, no matter how elaborate or simple the wedding might be. A pastor needs to be secured. Well, I guess you can check that one off the list, but there are still invitations to be sent, food to be planned, and special clothing chosen, a venue selected, premarital counseling completed, marriage license secured, and that's just a short list of all the things that need to be done. Now, what would happen if the day came and no one was ready? The bakery didn't have the cake baked or iced. The florist hadn't begun getting flowers. The pastor didn't have the sermon or service completed, or the guests didn't arrive on time. I imagine you'd see a pretty upset bride. And I'm sure the mothers of the bride and the groom wouldn't be too happy either. This is a big deal. And if people don't seem to care enough to have things ready, it would be showing great disrespect and a lack of love for the bride and the groom. You know, it's hard to believe, but there are only 3 Sundays left in this church year. And then Advent begins. The readings for the last 3 Sundays focus on the return of Christ as the King of all creation and the bridegroom of his church. And in this series' readings, which focus on the Gospel of Matthew, these last 3 readings of the Gospel lessons are a continuous reading of Matthew 25, which is comprised of 3 of Jesus' most familiar parables. And we're going to be looking at each of these today and in the 2 weeks to come. Today's parable, as you heard, focuses on 10 young bridesmaids, 5 of whom were ready and 5 who were not. Now, as with all of Jesus' parables, we have to be careful how we interpret the details. It's easy to go down all kinds of rabbit holes, and if anybody knows me at all, you know that rabbit holes are kind of my favorite place to go. But there are things in these parables for which we don't have enough information. Why didn't the bridesmaids know when the groom was going to show up? What are those lamps they're holding? What's their purpose? What does the oil in the lamp represent? You know, those are all interesting things to speculate about. But they distract us from the main point of the parable. We just don't know enough about wedding practices in Jesus' day to understand these kind of details. But that's okay. You see, clearly Jesus told this story with the intent that its main point would be understood in all cultures in all times. And that's where we have to start. So what do we know? Well, first of all, Jesus tells this parable during Holy Week. He knows his time with the disciples is short. In just a couple of days, he'll be arrested, put on trial, be physically brutalized in a most horrific manner, and put to death on a cross. He's told his disciples at least 3 times that this is what's going to happen to him. And he's also told them multiple times that those who admit to loving and following him can expect similar treatment. But he's also told them that though he will die, he will shortly thereafter rise from the dead. And he has strongly hinted at the fact that he's going to be leaving them for a time, but then return in glory to establish an eternal kingdom of peace and joy as sin and death and all the forces of evil and wickedness are destroyed and banished from his creation. So for four long chapters, Matthew records Jesus' actions and words intended to encourage his disciples so that they might remain true and faithful until he returns. This parable and the two that follow are the last of his exhortations as they focus on the need to patiently and eagerly await that return. So he begins with the words, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like." Matthew is the only gospel writer to use that particular phrase, kingdom of heaven. And when we hear those words, we immediately think of things. What do we normally think of when we hear that word, or those words, kingdom of heaven? Okay, I don't know if you heard that, restoration of heaven and earth, the return of Jesus, kingdom of heaven. What is it? What is that? What image does that give you? Pardon me? Beauty, okay. Giant gates. Castle, right? Does the castle have a moat? Probably not, because there's, you know, moats are filled with crocodiles and stuff like that, right, to keep people out.
Not of this world.
Or even, and maybe that, and that's kind of what I hear from that, is like, maybe kingdom of heaven is, what, heaven itself, right? What we need to understand is that Matthew isn't speaking so much about a place, but about an activity. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, that's spoken of in the Gospels, is really more of a description of what things look like when God is present. When Jesus is present, amazing things happen. The kingdom of God is among you, remember Jesus said? And this parable is answering this question. What will it be like when God appears in the person of Jesus at the end of all things? And what does that mean for his disciples? This parable says, some will be prepared and some will not. Therefore, be prepared and endure to the end. As I said, we don't know enough about weddings in Jesus' day to explain certain details. But what's clear in this parable is that honoring of the bridegroom when he comes is paramount. And then accompanying him to the wedding feast, which he has prepared for all of his friends, is the great thing to celebrate. It would be an insult and a sign of great disrespect to a bride and groom if you weren't ready to attend the celebration of their coming together. And if you weren't ready, if you simply showed up, crashing the party, interrupting the festivities, expecting to be welcomed and thanked because you're so important, you shouldn't be surprised to be told, I'm sorry, you're not allowed to come in. Things have gotten started, you're too late, and no longer welcome. Another thing that's clear, and it's something we don't really like to think about, is that the five wise and the five foolish all know who's coming. When the five foolish bridesmaids finally show up, they address the groom with respect, saying, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. They know and they recognize his royal status. It's interesting that they talk about wise and foolish bridesmaids, virgins. When the Bible talks about wise and foolish people, it isn't saying that one is smart and the other is, well, not smart. Rather, the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, wisdom, biblical wisdom, is loving the true God. The five foolish bridesmaids knew the bridegroom was an important individual. They just didn't think he was important enough to honor him. So the bridesmaids know the bridegroom is coming, and that when he does, they're to be ready. You see, they have an important role to fill. Something that needs to be done for the bridegroom. Again, we don't know exactly what that is. Are the foolish bridesmaids, what are they? Are they Christians who've grown lax in their faith? Are they unbelievers? Again, we don't know. And again, that's okay. All this particular parable is saying is that when the bridegroom returns, you could probably say this with me, some are ready and some are not. So watch and be ready. And there's something in the parable that kind of points to the fact that some weren't ready, wasn't there? That's those lamps. That's what those lamps are all about. All 10 have a lamp. And all 10 have been invited to meet the bridegroom. And all 10 have been invited to the festivities. They've lit their lamps and they wait for his arrival. But he delays. And so they wait. And they wait and they wait and they get drowsy. And then they fall asleep. All 10 fall asleep. But all of a sudden, they're startled awake with the cry, "He's here. The bridegroom has come." But when the five foolish try to light their lamps, there isn't enough oil. And they sputter out. And so they say to the other five, "Give us some of your oil." And they're told, no, they can't do that. See, the reason they're there is to meet the bridegroom and to honor him. Nothing can jeopardize that. You know, initially as you read this, you think that the five wise are trying to save their own skins. But that's not what this is about. They're more concerned about the bridegroom than anything else. Nothing is to be of more importance than him. So five of the bridesmaids head out to get more oil. And while they're out running around, looking here and there, the bridegroom appears. The doors are shut, and the festivities begin. The five return and knock on the door with the words, "Lord, Lord," but his answer is, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." And then Jesus concludes with these words, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." That final statement makes it clear that the point isn't that this bridegroom is heartless and cruel because the Johnny-come-latelys don't get into the festivities. Jesus is simply saying to his disciples that when he returns, some will be ready and some will not. Therefore, be ready. It may be a long wait, but I'm coming back for my beloved people. Watch. So how do we apply this parable to our lives? As I was studying for this sermon, I came across something rather troubling, which I'd actually like to explain away, but I can't. Here's what one commentator said. The 10 virgins represent the community of those who claim Christ as Lord. They're his church. And the fact that there's a division among them declares that not all will be found to be true followers when their master returns. The life of a disciple is characterized by joy and security as well as by challenge and spiritual danger. And Jesus is warning his followers to remain vigilant against the possibility of falling away and not being ready or able to honor him when he comes. See, I'd like to believe that the time of being brought to faith, and Jesus' return is one big happy storybook adventure. But that just isn't the case. Our lives as God's people are challenged each and every day. Oftentimes in small ways. Sometimes, and maybe this year is a good example, in big ways. And in this parable, Jesus is telling us to keep him first and foremost in our lives. But how do we do that? What does that really look like? What's the oil I need so that I'm ready? Well, the parable by itself doesn't really give us much to work with to answer that question. And I think we'd be foolish to try to specifically say what that oil is, either for me or for you. Certainly faith in and love for Jesus is first and foremost. But again, the commentator I referred to earlier had something interesting and actually something curiously encouraging to say. The oil in the parable represents whatever it takes for you to be ready to honor the bridegroom when he comes again in glory. This means that depending on a person's situation and spiritual need, the oil may stand for this Christian truth at one time or that important reality at another. What I hear him saying is that we're going to be challenged in different ways at different times in our lives. When is your faith shaken or tested the most? You see, that's probably the time when you discover what that oil is for that circumstance. What will keep you strong and vigilant? Well, we certainly know that availing yourself of his means of grace are important. Reading his word, receiving his gifts of forgiveness and the Lord's Supper, participating regularly in worship, surrounding yourself with biblically sound Christian brothers and sisters that will hold you accountable and expect to be held accountable by you. But more than anything else, recognizing the fact that you need God and his grace each and every day, that each day is a battle, a struggle to hold on to the reality that Jesus died for you because he loves you more than you can begin to know this side of heaven. It's holding on to that promise, the promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. And waking up each day knowing that today may be that day that Jesus returns. But what a great and amazing day that'll be.